Taking his seat opposite the treasury, Jesus observed the crowd putting money into the collection box. Many of the wealthy put in sizable amounts, but one poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, worth about a cent. He called his disciples over and told them, "I want you to observe that this poor widow contributed more than all the others who donated to the treasury. They gave from their surplus wealth, but she gave from her want, all that she had to live on."
As in last week's gospel, Jesus is in Jerusalem, which he will never leave now, for it's only 2 days away from the beginning of his passion. Walking in the temple, he has left the outer courtyard, or courtyard of the Gentiles, and passed into the area within, where only Jews might enter. He stops in the first section, known as the courtyard of the women. Beyond that, and closer to the most sacred part of the building, is the court of the men, or courtyard of the Israelites. Jesus sits down in the women's court, just opposite the treasury. Writes a scholar,
"In the corner of this courtyard there were baskets in which money for the temple tax and for offerings was placed."
The temple tax, or tribute of a half shekel, had to be paid by every male Jew of religious age, as a contribution towards the upkeep of the temple. A biblical scholar explains,
"The half shekel was a Greek silver coin, 2 drachmas, the equivalent of 2 Roman denarii, the average pay for 2 days' work."
Matthew, who, as we know, had been a tax collector, tells us what Jesus said about this and what he told Peter to do. The episode took place on their return to Capernaum after the transfiguration of our Lord on Mount Tabor.
When they reached Capernaum, the collectors of the half shekel came to Peter and said, "Does your master not pay the half shekel?" "Oh yes," he replied, and went into the house. But before he could speak, Jesus said, "Simon, what is your opinion? From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tribute? From their sons or from foreigners?" And when he replied, "From foreigners," Jesus said, "Well then, the sons are exempt. However, so as not to offend these people, go to the lake and cast a hook. Take the first fish that bites, open its mouth, and there you will find a shekel. Take it and give it to them for me and for you."
So, as a scholar comments, since the temple tax was for the house of God, Jesus, being the Son of God, claimed to be exempt from such a duty. But, as we know, his style was not to upset sensibilities, so he went along with the law. In his account of the practice of paying tribute to the temple, H.V. Morton fills in some of the background. As Passover approached, it seems this is what you might have seen.
"In every little town and village throughout Judea and Galilee appeared the money changers, the collectors of the temple tribute. They set up their booths and collected the half shekel. They did very well for themselves because the tribute had to be paid in sanctuary shekels, and the money in circulation included that of Tyre, Greece, Rome, Egypt, and Persia. For every piece of foreign money changed by the money changers, a charge was made. The compulsory tribute was collected locally and sent up to the treasury of the temple. Anyone who refused to pay endangered his goods, and the annual sum collected for the temple is said to have been around £75,000 sterling in modern money. It went to defray the cost of the daily sacrifices offered on behalf of the nation and many other sacred observances."
H.V. Morton adds an intriguing note when referring to the occasion when Jesus told Peter to go to the lake and cast a hook.
"The characteristic fish of the Lake of Galilee is the mushti, or comb fish. It's a flat fish about 6 inches long with an enormous head and a comb-like spine that stands up along its back. It's also called St. Peter's fish, for legend says that it was from the mouth of this fish that Peter took the tribute money.
Returning to our gospel for today, though, although, as we heard, the tribute money might be placed in the baskets, there were also offerings for other purposes, and presumably straightforward gifts. In fact, one translation of this passage, that of the Revised Standard Version, opens like this.
He looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a poor widow put in 2 copper coins.
Now, in the old Vulgate translation, a word appears which came to refer to the whole episode, and is still what we might call a household word. This is what we used to hear.
And there came a certain poor widow, and she cast in 2 mites, which make a farthing.
Now, although the Jerusalem Bible version doesn't use the word mite in its account, it entitles the episode The Widow's Mite. So familiar is this expression to English speakers. To the naturalist, a mite is a tiny insect with 4 pairs of legs, and that's the first definition you'll find in a dictionary. The second, however, is a small coin or sum of money, and a more complete definition tells us its origin.
Mite, originally a Flemish copper coin of very small value, from the 14th century used as a translation from the Latin minutum.
And in brackets, this dictionary has Vulgate. A third definition reads, a very small object or creature, especially a small child. And in fact, the word is often used of a child with a hint of pity in the voice when the child is sick or in difficulty of some kind. Oh, he's been up all night coughing, poor little mite, or something of the kind. In Dickens, we come across the phrase, a mite of a boy. But the use of mite for a child is very old, dating back to 1594. However, for those who are unfamiliar with the phrase widow's mite, we may find this explanation.
An offering small in itself but representing self-sacrifice on the part of the giver, otherwise a small contribution from one who cannot give much. The allusion is biblical.
And there follows the quotation from the old version, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. The farthing, of course, no longer exists. It ceased to be legal tender on the 31st of December 1960. The word farthing comes from the Old English fourthling, as it was the fourth part of a penny. But in the modern translation of the Jerusalem Bible, we find this. A poor widow came and put in 2 small coins, the equivalent of a penny, which, of course, is inexact, but let's not quibble about such a mite. One last curiosity is recounted by Dr. Brewer.
Lord John Russell, the first Earl Russell, 1792 to 1878, of Reform Bill fame, was nicknamed the Widow's Mite from his small stature and his marriage in 1835 to the widow of the second Lord Ribblesdale.
But to our widow in the temple. 17th century Catholic poet Richard Crashaw immortalised her in these lines.
Two mites, 2 drops, yet all her house and land falls from a steady heart, though trembling hand. The other's wanton wealth foams high and brave, the other cast away, she only gave.
There is all the teaching of our Lord on that occasion. The offerings of the rich are thrown in with no thought of loss, for they're only giving what's superfluous, so it costs them nothing. Added to that, there is the flamboyance in the gesture of the one who wants the world to see how generous he is, while the other, in her poverty, is ashamed and has no wish for people to observe her offering. Yet while the material value of the wealthy man's offering is high, the moral value of the widow's mite is superior. And Jesus calls his disciples to him to point this out very clearly. Widows appear quite frequently in Scripture, both in the Old and New Testaments, but they're usually the recipients of miracles because of their condition of poverty, or in the case of the widow of Nain, because she had lost her only son. Here, however, the widow is exalted by our Lord, becoming a protagonist because of her action. And though we shall never know who she was, we all know what she did and what it means. She's one of those shining figures without a name, an uncanonized saint.